and it helps it to come to our outside and to give us peace and to give us calm. So praise Jesus, the Father and the Spirit, for the gift of music. Which came first? The chicken or the egg? That wouldn't make any sense, right? Wouldn't make any sense if we weren't talking about a chicken egg, right? It doesn't even flow. There's no point in asking the question. It's a pointless question. First, the chicken or the egg, if the egg's not a chicken egg, if it's some other egg, right? We say that, and it's a cliche, because we assume that the egg is a chicken egg. We assume that the outside matches the inside. It's what's inside is, in fact, developing and going to define the outside. The inside of a chicken egg becomes a hen or a rooster. The inside of an acorn becomes an oak. What we're going to see Jesus, I'm going to spoil it right here. I'm not afraid to do spoilers except on books. I don't do books. I'll spoil it right here. What we're going to see Jesus teaching the Pharisees is just this. Because of who God is, the outside should match the inside. The inside should define the outside. And so part of your brokenness, part of your shortcoming, part of your sin, or even the root of your sin, is when your outside doesn't match your inside. Speaking of matching, you may be thinking, Luke 11 this morning in the New Testament, that doesn't seem to match with where Rob was last week, Deuteronomy 5 in the Old Testament. So, quick moment to catch you up and explain why we are here in Luke 11 in the New Testament. I'm preaching through Luke. Rob's preaching through Deuteronomy. I'm going through Luke meal by meal. He's going through Deuteronomy verse by verse. We've organized Luke this way because the title Jesus most often takes to himself in the New Testament is the Son of Man. And that gets finished three ways. The Son of Man came, as we heard this morning even, not to serve, but to serve, not to be served, but to serve and give his ransom as a life, give his life as a ransom for many. And the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost. And the Son of Man, curiously, came eating and drinking. And so while Rob takes us through Deuteronomy, I'm taking us through Luke, meal by meal. And let's turn now to Luke 11, if you've got your Bibles. If not, listen along and see what's set before us this morning. Luke 11, 37 through 44. While Jesus was speaking, a Pharisee asked him to dine with him. So he, Jesus, went in and reclined at the table. The Pharisee was astonished to see that Jesus did not first wash before dinner. And the Lord said to him, "Now you Pharisees clean the outside of the cup and the dish, but the inside you are full of greed and wickedness. You fools! Did not he who made the outside make the inside also? But give as alms those things that are within, and behold, everything is clean for you. But woe to you, Pharisees, for you tithe mint and rue and every herb, and neglect justice and the love of God. These you ought to have done without neglecting the others. Woe to you, Pharisees, for you love the best seat in the synagogues and greetings in the marketplaces. Woe to you, for you are like unmarked graves, and people walk over them without knowing it." Let's pray. Holy Spirit, we thank you for this great gift of the Word. Through the Word made flesh, Jesus the Son, we thank you that Luke has written it down, and it has come to us. And so we ask that my preaching would be your words, your message, that you would soften and open our insides, our hearts, our souls, to know you better through this word this morning. It's in Christ's name we ask. Amen. Before we move into this passage proper, I want to set some really crucial context for you. We didn't read what Jesus says immediately before this passage, but that context is important. Jesus says in verse 29, if you have your Bibles open, he says this, "This generation is an evil generation. It seeks for a sign." And then Jesus goes on to address this generation's desire for a sign by teaching them from the Old Testament, as well as through some illustrations of his own. One scholar summarizes this teaching prior to the discussion at the lunch, the dinner. He summarizes what Jesus was teaching before as this: the seeking of a sign was not an indication of people's willingness to believe, if only they had enough evidence. That's not what it was showing. Right? Their desire for a sign didn't show that they were willing to believe if they got enough evidence. Their desire for a sign was a rationalization of their unwillingness to believe the perfectly adequate evidence. The evidence was there. They said, "Give me a sign," so they could rationalize and tell themselves, "Oh, I didn't get the sign I wanted, so I'm not going to believe the evidence." The problem that Jesus is talking about before this, that provides our context, is not the absence of a sign. There were many, 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 many signs. The problem was not that there wasn't a light to see, as if God needed a bigger marquee with brighter lights on it. That wasn't the problem. The problem is that we cannot see what's out there on the outside because our insides are in darkness. Jesus uses words to explain this. And then he goes to lunch with this Pharisee and uses actions to continue his teaching. Here's a quick outline of this morning's passage as we head into the content of it. This isn't an outline of my sermon. If you've got the sermon outline, this is just the passage. Verses 37 and 38. These are the actions that are the catalyst for Jesus to continue teaching about what's on the inside. And then in verses 39, 40, and 41, and skipping to 44, Jesus makes his main point. It frames his discussion here, his comments to the Pharisees. He uses the cup and the grave as illustrations, and he explains there why this happens. And we're going to spend most of our time there. And then in verses 42 and 43, Jesus briefly shows us how this Pharisee's sin presents itself. So moving right into verse 37. Jesus accepts this invitation from this Pharisee. He goes to the Pharisee's home, and Jesus does something dramatic intentionally to provoke more discussion of what he was already teaching about in regards to our inside, our soul. Jesus refuses to wash his hands before the meal. Now, boys and girls, if your parents tell you to wash your hands before your meal or after your meal or however they do it, you do it, right? Don't be, "Jesus didn't wash his hands." Pastor Matt's not giving you the okay on that, right? This isn't a hygienic washing. Far from it, right? The Pharisees washed their hands to remove any single solitary possibility of contamination from unclean Gentiles or ritually unclean Jews. But here's the thing. This wasn't a ceremonial washing commanded by God through Moses. That's not what it was. There were some things like that, but this was not one of them. Pharisees wanted to be sure they were clean, and they wanted to make sure everybody saw that they made sure that they were clean. The Pharisees put this man-made practice on the same level. This was a mistake. They put this man-made practice on the same level as what God had given as ceremonial washings and cleanings. In fact, speaking of eggs, they were really specific about the washing ceremony. This washing ceremony was supposed to use 1.5 eggshells of water. I don't know how they came up with that, but that's how serious they got about their man-made ceremony. And there's a special way you're supposed to pour it in a certain direction, starting in a certain part of the hand, and all sorts of things. Even though it wasn't commanded by God, this washing was such a part of religious life that Jesus was causing a significant stir by foregoing it. It didn't have anything to do with health or hygiene. He was flaunting an ingrained religious social custom, and he got the Pharisees' attention, which was his point. And now, having created this clear confrontation, Jesus explains what he's teaching here at this specific conversation in verse 39. He tells the Pharisees that they're fools because they clean the outside of the cup while the inside remains filthy. So just to make sure we're on the same page, Jesus is explaining that while the Pharisees literally wash the outside of their bodies, their hands in this case, in order to pursue and demonstrate spiritual cleanliness and godliness, he says your souls remain unclean and wicked and sinful. And so we see Jesus' main point here in teaching the Pharisees at this meal. The outside should match the inside. Jesus goes on in verse 40 to identify why the Pharisees do this. Why, in the sense of not what they're trying to accomplish, why, but what's the underlying foundation of why. He asks the Pharisees a rhetorical question. This is crucial. Look at that in verse 40. Didn't the one who made the outside, the body, also make the inside, the soul? Didn't he make it all? Of course God made both the body and the soul. This is the reason why the Pharisees have neglected their soul while trying to keep their hands clean. Because they've forgotten that God, their creator, made them outside and inside. And they've forgotten that he's the maker and made him a creature like themselves. They've forgotten who God is. He's the one that forms all this. And he's interested on what he formed on the inside, the soul. And Jesus' main point continues to develop. The outside should match the inside because of who God is as creator and maker of it all. God's character is the foundation of Jesus' point in the next verse as he goes on. Look at verse 41. Jesus tells them to give as alms those things that are within, and then they'll be clean. In other words, cleanliness within is where cleanliness begins. It starts on the inside. Because of who God is, the outside should match the inside, and the inside is what should define the outside. Now, we're going to camp out here for just a bit to get a firm grasp on this phrase that Jesus uses, to give as alms those things that are within, and how it connects to God's character. What does that mean? Give as alms. Give as alms. It means give charitably, not as a duty. Rather, it is a giving that flows from the heart. It's charity. There are lots of places we could turn to get a full understanding of what Jesus means here from his own teaching, his own words, in other parts of Scripture. Luke 18 is one of those places. You're already in Luke if you got your Bibles open. You can flip over there. Or you know this. That's why I'm using this to help us fully understand God's and Jesus' teaching here. Do you remember what the rich young ruler asks Jesus in Luke 18? He says, how do I be righteous? How do I be clean enough for eternal life? And do you remember what Jesus tells him? Don't murder. Don't commit adultery. Don't lie. Don't steal. Honor your parents. Five commandments. That's the law, Jesus says. Keep these laws that have to do with how you relate to your neighbor. That's what Jesus is telling him to do. Not the commandments that pertain to God. He says, and asks him about the commandments that pertain to how he relates to his neighbor. And the young ruler, you remember, what does he say? He says, I've done all those. And so Jesus brings up the one other commandment that has to do with how you relate to your neighbor, the one that he hadn't asked him about yet. He says, sell your stuff, give it to the poor, give it to your poor neighbors, and then see if you can bear to look at your stuff become your neighbor's stuff. Can you be content with having nothing when your neighbor has what used to be yours? Can you keep that 10th commandment and not covet? And not covet what is no longer yours, but is what as another's. And we know how this ends. The rich young ruler can't do it. And we know why he can't do it. Jesus, with technical precision, has biopsied this young man's heart. He's gotten right in there. He's pulled out a core sample of his heart and sees this young man's treasure is his treasure. It's his stuff. And Jesus wants that heart change. He wants him, he wants you to give up charitably your very treasure. He wants your heart. He wants specifically the very idol that you don't want to give him. I'll give him all these other five commandments, got that, but this other one, I want to hold tight to that. That's who God is. Going back now to Luke 12. God made the inside, and he demands that all of it be his. Lay down, surrender, give your insides. Jesus is concerned, you see, with our interior. He's concerned with the interior of the rich young ruler. He's concerned with the interior, the soul of the Pharisees. Back at our lunch, he's focused on your inside. Because when your inside is his, and his power and his timing, everything else becomes clean. Give what is within, and everything is clean. You see his point? The inside dictates and defines and directs the outside. Now, passing over these two examples in these verses of how this actually plays out with the Pharisees, move on to over to verse 44. And we're going to see the same idea. This is what frames this little part of this discussion at the meal. Jesus tells the Pharisees here in verse 44, you are like unmarked graves that people walk over without knowing it. Here's the necessary background on this illustration. Graves were unclean. In the book of Numbers, God stipulates, he says, that those who touch a grave, they are ceremonially unclean. You're going to need to do some washings and some things and go through a process so that you are then ceremonially clean. This isn't a one-and-a-half eggshell man-made ceremony that God didn't command. This is something that God has said. And so, do you know what God's people did with their graves? They marked them. That was a considerate thing to do of your neighbor. Oh, my neighbor may be unclean if he walks over the grave, the family plot out in the fields, wherever it is. So God's people marked them so that what was on the inside would be seen on the outside. Jesus says that the Pharisees are like unmarked graves. That is to say, the outside doesn't match the inside. Here's Jesus' point, again, in full. Because of who God is, the outside should match the inside, and the inside should define the outside. There's a little-known award for when the outside doesn't match the inside, when those two don't jive. At least that award existed in 1998, 99, 2000 on our rowing team in college. Some of y'all have heard this story. Some of y'all haven't. There were guys with whom I rode who had sculpted bodies that looked like great Greek gods, right? All the lines, all the muscles, just the way they were supposed to be. You look at those rowers and you'd think, your body is so amazingly athletic, but you are so slow. You look great. You're tanned. You spent all summer at the beach in Jersey, the beach patrol guys, and they'd come back. And they'd look great. But coach would put them in a boat, and it's like he dropped an anchor in there. The boat wouldn't go anywhere. They just couldn't move boats, couldn't make them go fast. And so at the end of each year, right, we would award the fat shaped like muscle award to the guy who had the muscles but didn't have any speed. Looked the part. Like the Beach Boys said, no-go showboat. You look good. You got the paint. The tires are shined. But you have no engine. No engine. There's a word for it, too. There's not just a defunct college award. There's a word for it. when the outside doesn't match the inside and the inside doesn't dictate the outside. That word is hypocrisy. And that's serious. That's not some funny story from college athletics. That's deadly. In this passage, the sin that Jesus addresses with the Pharisees is hypocrisy. That's the word you're going to hear as much as Jesus the rest of the way. He's talking about hypocrisy. Before we turn and see how this applies to us in our current culture, let me pick you up on the notes, right, on the verses we skipped over. A couple ways this specifically worked itself out with the Pharisees in their time and place. You see, with them in those verses 42 and 43, it's all about them building themselves up. 42, you tithe mint, the little leaves, and rue, and every herb, and you neglect justice and the love of God. These you ought to have done without neglecting the others. The Pharisees would make sure to cut, to snip a mint, their mint leaves, to give a tenth. But Jesus says they neglect justice and loving God by loving their neighbor. You see, they want themselves to be built up. They want themselves to be built up before God to the neglect of caring for their neighbor. Jesus doesn't condemn their precision in their tithing. He says, you were wanting yourself to be built up and you're neglecting others. And then in the next verse, 43, you love the best seat in the synagogues, in greetings in all the marketplaces. They wanted to get honor in the synagogues and sit up front. They wanted to be greeted as social superiors in the marketplaces. See the similarity? They want themselves built up. Not this in this case before God. They want themselves built up by others. The Pharisees' hypocrisy leads them to ignore others, all the while expecting others to notice and praise them in public, all so that they would be built up. That's how it plays out in their lives. And before we move to the application for us, let's remember one more time why it looks like this. Hypocrites have misunderstood God. They forget He is their creator, body and soul, and so they don't reckon that they have to reckon with the Almighty about their soul. If they do think about it, they continue to reject God as their creator. They consider Him a creature like them, transforming the Maker into something they made, an idol of their own devising. This is what Rob preached on. And so finally, hypocrites reject their need of a redeemer and reject God as their redeemer. Maybe you are rejecting the God who is, who made your inside. As we turn to application, maybe that, what Jesus is explaining to the Pharisees, applies to you. He knows your inside, and you know your inside. And instead of you considering your inside and what God considers of your inside, maybe you're concerned with what people think when they see you. Maybe you're concerned with building yourself up and getting their praise. Maybe you're concerned with the outward details of your life that shows you're a Christian. You're trying to clean up and polish that Christian cup. Maybe that's you. Maybe this specifically applies to you in that way. Phil Ryken said about this passage that there are a lot of theologically informed, religiously active, morally conservative people in the church, sitting in the pews, looking godly but godless on the inside. There are a lot of hypocrites in churches everywhere, polishing the outside, while there's a virus growing in the detritus on the inside. Maybe that speaks by the power of the Spirit to you this morning. But honestly, I doubt it. I doubt it. I think almost all of you would say and give testimony to what John mentioned earlier in the celebration of life, that we're going to see each other in the New Jerusalem. And we're going to see each other in the New Jerusalem because you would testify that my cup was dirty on the inside and Jesus has cleaned it. I know you. I've heard your testimonies. Our elders have heard your testimonies and received you. I think that that is what you would say, and I think it's true. That's my conviction. There really are Christians with clean hearts, hearts cleaned by Jesus. There's a congregation of them gathered right here. And so you might be wondering, if the inside of my heart, if my cup is clean, does this passage on hypocrisy have anything to say to me, to apply to me? Yes, it does. Clean on the inside, by the power of Jesus and the Spirit, given goodness and righteousness in your spirit, in your soul. Remember what Ryken said? Theologically informed, religiously active, morally conservative, empty on the inside. That's a problem for the church. But what about clean on the inside? Our Presbyterian words, regenerate, born again of the Spirit on the inside, but morally licentious, religiously barely active, theologically careless. That doesn't match either, you see, and that's a problem as well. That's not our congregation, but it gets us to start thinking about, if I'm clean on the inside, how is my outside matching that? Dr. David Ayers showed us back in November that for the church that confesses that their inside is clean, that they're born again, he showed us clearly, I mean Waterford, straight out of Ireland, clear that the confession of conservative, Bible-believing, born-again Christians, their confession that their cup is clean, right, and their sexual ethic diverge. Their sexual ethic matches the world. It doesn't match their confession. There's parts of the country where folks would profess, again, clean cup by the power of Jesus. And then they look at the church attendance, the worship attendance on the Lord's Day in those communities, and it's less than once a month. The people are gathering to worship, religiously inactive. And then there's theological misunderstanding and ignorance. Staggering numbers of folks, again, who would say, the Spirit has cleaned my heart. He's made me born again. They would also say, the Spirit's not God. They would say the Spirit's something like out of Star Wars, the Force, not the third person of the triune God, God the Spirit. Here's the thing. The cup can be clean and is clean for Christians on the inside, and that doesn't mean that their outsides are matching as they should. The inside should define and direct the outside. It's hypocrisy when it doesn't. So not on those topics, because you are theologically and biblically perceptive. You study that well. That's why you're at Trinity, is because of your affinity and love of God's Word. Not because you're morally liberal and not conservative, you are. Not because you're religiously inactive, you are. You're here on worship. I see you regularly. What are the other ways that your outside doesn't match what the Spirit's done on your inside? That's what it has to say to us. But Pastor, I've heard this part of Luke all my life. Isn't it legalism? Isn't it Pharisaical to worry about the little details like the tithing with the mint leaves? Christians aren't supposed to worry about their outside, are they? Christians aren't supposed to worry about their outside, are they? What's the phrase these days? Sorry, not sorry. To not sorry. You may need to tuck your feet in because I may be stepping on your toes in just a second. Jesus does not teach that Christians are to neglect the outside of the cup. That's not what Jesus teaches. Jesus is concerned first and foremost with your soul on the inside. That's the whole point of his context that led us into this discussion at this meal. And his whole point at this meal is to say your inside has to match your outside. It has to direct and define your outside. If the inside of your cup is clean and healthy, if it's been regenerated and made new by the power of the Spirit and washed by the blood of Jesus Christ, then the outside should start matching and match more and more and more. Take the metaphor a step further, y'all. Would you tell me that it doesn't matter what kind of a dish a good, healthy food goes in? You foodies, You've generated a low sodium, right? Lean beef vegetable stew. It's something that the doctors would be proud of. The cardiologist, yes, that's good. The chefs would be proud of that too. You've generated this fantastic, savory, healthy stew, and you're going to put it on a dirty paper plate and serve it with the fork? I mean, funny, but not funny. Healthy, good stuff. And you're going to tell me that how you plate it and how you serve it, the outside stuff, doesn't matter? You've got a bunch of fruit straight off of the vine, fresh, straight out of the tree, chopped up, really good. Again, what your doctor wants you to eat, right? What the organic fruit experts would say is just the best fruit ever. You're going to chop it up and stuff it into the styrofoam cup that you picked up out of the ditch on 278 and try to use a straw to consume that? Dirty? Wrong outside? It doesn't even make sense. And Jesus says here clearly it's not the way it's designed to be. Christians, the inside of the cup, if it's sparkling clean because of what Jesus did, and isn't that our confession? I am clean before the Almighty because of what Jesus Christ did? If that's our confession, your outside matters. Think through the tithing that you do and think through the details of how your life blesses your neighbor with justice. Those are the ways that we can consider how this applies to ourselves. Finish up with thinking about how this applies to others. What Jesus has to say here about hypocrisy and how it applies to how we interact with others. The aim here, the overall context, going way back to the beginning of what Jesus is doing in Luke, is that he came to seek and to save the lost. He's not trying to cancel the Pharisees, right? He's not trying to own the Pharisees. His aim is redemption, not destruction. His aim is unity with Christ, not to perpetuate enmity with God. Jesus came to enable people to be changed. Do you want to help people clean up the outside of the cup? Or do you want to be God's instrument to change their insides? Trying to bring them into the community of the saints. A friend was sharing the gospel with a lesbian. And the lesbian was responding to Jesus. Responding in what she said and her demeanor and all of it. Our friend is watching this happen and thinking, this is good. There's a response here to the gospel going forth. And she's encouraged. This woman that my friend's talking to is starting to demonstrate an understanding of who Jesus is, an acceptance of who Jesus is. And again, my friend was really encouraged by the response until she talked to a colleague, and the colleague said, well, did the lesbian go home and immediately leave and forsake her partner and be totally done with that lifestyle? Because if she didn't, right, she argued, if she didn't go and do that, there's no reason to be encouraged unless she immediately changed. She didn't say, did she immediately clean up the outside of her cup? It's not how she put it. But that's what this colleague of my friend was getting at. She was more interested in the outside cleanup than what was going on with the inside. If Christ's main point is that our inside is the first concern, that our spirit orders our body, then no one gets converted out of homosexuality. You don't get converted out of that. Rosaria Butterfield is one of the most famous lesbian converts of our time, and she explains that she was first converted out of unbelief in Jesus Christ. And that led to her rejection of pride and the pride poster that was on her wall, and that led to a turning away from homosexuality. No one gets converted out of the seven deadly sins, pride and greed and wrath and envy and lust and gluttony and slothfulness or any other sin. You don't get converted out of that. You get converted out of unbelief. Turning from those sins is not salvation. Because getting rid of those sins doesn't atone for them. Jesus Christ atones for them at the cross. Only he can atone for sin. And so a person can clean up the outside. That's what the Pharisees did. But they didn't trust the Messiah, Jesus, to atone for their sins. When we apply this teaching on hypocrisy to those around us, maybe in our families, maybe in our neighborhoods, maybe in our workplace, we're not trying to turn them from the outward sin. We're trying to be God's instrument to them, for them to move from unbelief to belief in Christ. You are converted by the power of the Spirit out of death into life. That's crucial because you were dead in your sins. Your inside was dead. In this new birth, Jesus tells the Pharisees, he tells Nicodemus, this new birth comes from the Spirit. It's the gift of faith. And so you're converted out of unbelief into belief and faith in Christ. You're converted out of faithlessness into faith in Christ. You're converted into faith, into trust in Christ, that you couldn't save yourself, that you couldn't atone for yourself, but he atoned for you. Because of this gracious work of the Spirit, because of the gift of your new birth and the gift of your faith in Christ's payment, your faith in his payment for you, God graciously gives you the righteousness of Christ. You're justified by faith, and this is a gift of the Spirit. Jesus is clear. He who made the outside made the inside. Jesus is clear. The inside needs to be clean, but you need to trust him to do it. However your soul is dirty, if you're hearing this for the first time and you realize your soul is not clean, then trust Jesus Christ to be the one that wipes it clean perfectly. But back to us, is this what we say to sinners? Trust Jesus Christ to wipe your soul clean, or do we try to get them cleaned up on the outside and look Presbyterian? Look like us. How they dress, how they spend their money, how their kids behave. Go on down the list. If you point people to the outside, you're pointing them away from where Jesus points them. You're pointing them away from Jesus. If you try to convert them into washing their hands at the right time, you're turning them away from having their soul washed by Jesus. Jesus is the only one who can clean the inside of your cup and my cup, of any sinner's cup. He's the only one that can do that. We have to apply this with grace to hypocrisy, to sin, with the goal that Holy Spirit would use it for redemption. We have to apply this to our unbelieving family, to the hypocritical and unbelieving world. They're not condemned because the outside of their cup's dirty. They're not sinners because they sin. They sin because they're sinners. They stand condemned because the inside of their cup needs washing. If this is really where the story ended, then sinners would be left in despair, and we would despair for our neighbor and our loved ones. The standard Jesus sets is impossible. A clean inside? A clean inside? I can't make my inside clean. You can't make your inside clean. You can't wash your soul. You can't atone for your sin. If that's the standard, and we just left it here, that is despair. But remember what we noticed, what Jesus said, verse 40, right? Who God is, what he's done. The trouble is rooted in not knowing who God is. Our despair, our hypocrisy, our sins grounded down in not knowing who God is. The one who made the outside made the inside. He is the creator. He is all power, infinite and eternal. You can't wash your inside, but Jesus can. And even as we've considered a few practical applications of Jesus' teaching, don't leave here and start trying to clean up your hypocrisy. Don't start the week like people start the year with a resolution that you'll quit trying to clean the outside of the cup and focus on the inside. Or don't start the other way around, thinking that you're going to clean up, having cleaned up the inside, you're going to start cleaning up the outside. Right? Don't start with a resolution to change how you evangelize the unbeliever or talk to the family member who doesn't know the Lord. Don't start with resolving anything of yourself. Start with resting in Jesus. Try harder, do more, spit and polish more of it. That's not the teaching of Jesus here or anywhere. trust me, abide me, not me up here talking. Trust Jesus, abide in Jesus. Rest yourself on his self. Jesus wasn't God because he cleaned up a messy outside and then he put it on himself. Jesus, God, went into the flesh, became the flesh, lived a holy and perfect life in the flesh because of who he was in the Spirit, second person of the Trinity, God. Only Jesus can clean your inside because he was the one person ever with the perfect match of spirit and body. There's only one that matched it up perfect, inside and outside, and that was Jesus Christ. And so on this Sabbath day, on all your days, rest on what he's done and who he is. Let's pray. Holy Spirit, we confess that we couldn't clean ourselves. You have cleaned us. And yet there is work still to be done until Jesus comes back into this world and stays. And so we ask that you would use this part of the word today. Use all of your word all the time to make us more and more like our Heavenly Father. Jesus asked us to be perfect as the Father is perfect. And so, Holy Spirit, with the word, please help us do that. It's in Christ's name we ask. Amen. We'll continue to worship with hymn 457, Come Thy Fount.